from the book of Acts, chapter 20, starting in verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time that we get to acknowledge who you are. Your name is above every other name. You have defeated the grave, and we rejoice and we celebrate that. We also celebrate and we are thankful that your Spirit is here in this place, that you come and you meet us, and for that we are so thankful. Would you use this space and this time to speak to our hearts, to quiet the noise in our lives, in our world, that just feels like it might be too much at times? Would your Spirit bring peace to this place? Would you help us hear what you want to say as we sing these songs, as we read scripture, as we study your word? We want your presence here, and we know it is. Make us aware. We love you, and in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, again, good morning. It is great to see you. My name is Matt, and I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor here at Rock Rimmon. And as you just heard, we are taking a one-week break out of our study from the Gospel of Luke. But during our time together this weekend, we're looking at another book that is authored by Luke, the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, you have your devices, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, is where we're going to be for our time together. Over this last week or so, as I was praying for our time together, I actually was thinking a lot about flying, and that's not just because I was wanting to get away and go to someplace warm this weekend, but if you fly, you know the drill. You know, parking, lines, baggage, security, and then you board and you find your seat. And for me, I tend to be an aisle guy. I like the aisle seat. That's what I want. If I have a choice, that's what I'm choosing. And as I'm boarding, as I'm getting settled into my seat, I'm paying special attention to where I am in relation to the flight attendant for their safety demonstration. You see, if I'm five rows deep from where they're standing, I feel a little bit more freedom to settle in, start my show, kind of not make eye contact and ignore what they're saying. But if I'm right there, if I'm, you know, just separated maybe by one row, that takes a little bit more moxie that I just don't have to completely ignore. And if you fly, you know the drill. They're giving important information, talking about life jackets, seat belts, where the exit rows are. And in the unlikely event that the cabin loses pressure, this idea of the oxygen mask dropping from the overhead compartment. And they'll say something like this: to start the flow of oxygen, reach up and pull the mask toward you, fully extending the plastic tubing, place the mask over your nose and your mouth, slip the elastic band over your head to tighten the fit, pull the tab on each side of the mask. Don't worry, the plastic bag does not need to inflate to ensure that oxygen is flowing. Same spiel, same important message that is given at the beginning of every flight. And as I mentioned, often I am less than attentive during that important safety demonstration. And so if there are any flight attendants out there, I'm sorry. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to pay more attention. And I would say over the last several years, anytime I've had the chance to fly, I think I have grown in my attentiveness. Part of that is I feel like I've grown in my empathy. See, for I too know what it is like to deliver what I would consider important, pertinent information and look out and see maybe people not paying attention as closely as I would like. That really was for the 6 o'clock crowd, not the 9 a.m. crowd. But also, I think one of the reasons that I have grown in my attentiveness is really this: if something were to go wrong, would I really know what to do? And that hit home. It was several years ago. There was a flight from Dallas to, I believe, New York. An engine exploded, shattering a window. There was a rapid depressurization in the cabin, and tragically, one person lost their life in that accident. And one of the reasons that story gained traction, yes, highlighting this horrible loss of life, but one of the people on the flight, during that time, they thought that was a great time to take a selfie. The mask had dropped, and they took this picture and then posted it online. And what stood out on that flight is every single person was wearing the mask incorrectly. Just moments before, they had heard the words that we had just heard. This is how you are to do it. This is how, if something happens, this is how you are to wear the mask. And perhaps it was their first time flying. They just didn't know. Perhaps in that moment of panic, they lost all kind of all sensibility. But all of them dismissed those words of that flight attendant. And I was praying through our text this weekend, reminded once again of my propensity to dismiss instruction that would benefit me later on, because I might think I'm never going to be in that situation. Or because of the false assumption, you might rightly say arrogance, that I would know exactly what to do when that situation came about. We're going to study this farewell speech from the Apostle Paul to some church leaders in Acts 20. And I think the temptation is to think, well, I can ultimately dismiss these words. Well, I've been a Christian a long time. I will know exactly what to do. And for many of you, the reality is you do actually. You know how to respond in heartbreaking and difficult situations. And so as you hear these words, as we study God's words, my prayer has been actually that this is a time of encouragement and affirmation. But for some of us, perhaps like, would I really know what to do? Perhaps we might be tempted to think, well, this situation will never and does not apply to me. See, Paul is facing prison. He's facing affliction, persecution. That's not my reality. I'm facing so many other things, but not persecution. So I need to just dismiss and focus on what's in front of me. I would contend that this would apply to all of us. Perhaps you might be feeling really avoidant and maybe even a little cheeky. And he would come to me and say, well, Matt, Paul's giving this speech to the elders of the church. I'm not one of those. So this instruction, this high calling, this heavy words, that's not for me. That's for pastors and elders. So that's for you. And I'd say, well, I would remind you that the New Testament says, no, we're to be an example to the flock. If you are a follower of Christ, this is for all of us. And it doesn't matter your career, teacher, stay-at-home parent, doctor, wherever you may be at, this is how we are all to live. And these words that Paul gives, this calling that he calls us to, it's hard. And it could get a little bumpy as we look at it. So if you would, make sure that seat back is in its full and upright position. Your tray table is stowed. A cell phone is in airplane mode. And with deference to our flight attendants that perhaps may be in the room, what I need is much more than clear direction and attentive ears. For us, this to really hit home, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to impress in our hearts. We need His help. So as we, before we dive in, let's go to prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we declare that we need you. We desire to be shaped and formed into your image and likeness. And Father, my words have no power to do that. Only your Spirit does. So may we all listen well. May we all leave here changed, not because of words that were spoken, but because we met with your Spirit. So be with us now. And may the name of Jesus be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 20, verse 17 is where we're going to be. And anytime I have the opportunity to preach, to study God's word with you, I like to give you a little bit of a roadmap so you know where we're going to be headed this morning. So what we see in our text before us is 4 points. We see a call to live humility and serving, to give a boldness of message, to have a clarity of mission, and to live within a community of friends. That's where we're going to be going over the course of our time together today. What we see first is humility and serving. Acts chapter 20, 17 through 19. And now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And to just pause and quickly set the scene here, we learn that if we just look a little bit above our text in chapter 20, verse 16, Paul was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. At first, he had sailed past Ephesus, wanting to get to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. But the ship docked at Miletus, and that was about 20 or 30 miles from Ephesus. And Ephesus is where Paul had spent 3 years laboring faithfully, toiling alongside this church. It was the longest recorded place that we have of Paul, where he was at. And so he sent for the elders and then gave them this affectionate and tender farewell to these elders. Commentators often note that this is the only speech from Paul in the book of Acts that is made exclusively to Christians. See, Paul is telling them, and he is telling us, this is what kind of church we are to be. This is the kind of people we are to be formed in to be. A gospel-centered church. A gospel-centered people. This is his instructions on how we are to be formed in that way. And they came to him, and he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. What a gift for Paul to look these elders in the face and say, you know how I lived. I was consistent in my life and in my doctrine. There was no public Paul, and then there was no private Paul. I served with integrity, but I served lovingly and with humility the whole time. Let us, too, model that. Be consistent in our life so we can go, you know how I lived in public and in private. And he says, I served the Lord with all humility and with tears through trials. And for us, as we read that, serving with humility, I think in our Western mind, in our Western culture, that makes sense. It checks out. Even serving through tears and trials, we understand that. And the danger is if we quickly move past that. You see, for the most part, in our Western culture and context today, we esteem and we value humility. Those who serve humbly, we look at that as a virtue. But to fully understand the weight and the impact of Paul's life and how the gospel shapes us to be a new people, we first have to understand a little bit of the culture and context that Paul was living in and writing in. See, Paul lived in the Greco-Roman world. It was a quintessential honor and shame culture, a culture where worth is decided in public, where your status is always at risk. Of the virtue lists that are produced by the Greco-Roman world, humility is never featured on those lists. In fact, it wouldn't have even been considered as an option to be put on those lists of virtues. Humility was associated with slaves, with defeated enemies, the poor, the lowly, the crushed. It was viewed closer to a vice than a virtue. And for Paul to say, one of the leaders of the church, the leaders of this new movement following Christ, to say, I serve with all humility and even with tears, that would have been outright shocking to those who heard it, especially to those outside of the faith. Paul is showing us this is how we are to live. This is how the oxygen mask is to be put on, so to speak. Not because Paul lived this way, but because this is the way our Savior lived. Paul did not pattern his life, nor are we to pattern ours after a conquering hero. Rather, we are to pattern our lives after a crucified Messiah who achieved victory by humbling himself. The one, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed the name that is above every name. See, Paul knew the gospel of God's grace. And this grace, this new people that we are to be formed to be, that removed him and freed him from that honor and shame culture. It redefined what true honor is. It allowed him and us to walk in a new reality. This is why Paul talked about grace so much. Because he knew it was only by the grace of God that is freely given that we are adopted into the family of God through Christ, and that we are deeply loved, not because of who our family lineage is, what our family tree is, what our social status is, but because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and who he is. And he knew it is by that grace and through that grace that freed him to live faithfully, humbly, not trying to prove his worth, not trying to climb the social status ladder, but to live freely in Christ because we are honored, we are rescued, we are saved, we are freed. And then as we pattern our lives after our Messiah, we use that freedom to then lower ourselves, to humbly serve, because we know our worth is secure and not dependent upon any status or position. Do you see how the gospel frees us to that end? It frees us from arrogance. We recognize that we need saving. Every single one of us need to be saved. And we cannot in and of ourselves save ourselves. But it also frees us from despair. Because Christ, our Savior, has freed us. And in him we are loved and honored and cherished. The cross took this word of humility, this idea that was marked with shame, and it is now a mark of beauty. Centuries later, the early church fathers would say it is humility that is now the foundational virtue of how we are to live. Many of you live this week in, day in. You're consistently serving humbly and faithfully. And even this last week, I couldn't help but think of a member of our body that lived this out. And I was last Sunday, Dave, he finished his race. He went home. I was talking to his wife yesterday, asking, you know, if it'd be okay if I shared a little bit of his story. And she said, of course. See, Dave and his family started attending Woodman in the summer of 1983. The only buildings that existed was the stone chapel that was about 95% finished, and now what we call the prayer chapel. And in his second week, he joined one of our serving teams. And for the next 35 years, he faithfully and humbly served. And don't worry, if you join one of our serving teams, we don't ask for a 35-year commitment at the front. If you want to give that, that's great. But even when health issues stopped him from serving, the last 8 years or so, he was humbly engaged, faithfully present. And for those 35 years, his wife said, do you know where he was? Whether it was in the Stone Chapel or here in the worship center. He was like, sometimes people didn't even know that we were married because he stayed in the back. He sat in the back, but he stayed in the back for a purpose. Because he wanted to make sure every single person was seen. If there was a need, he could step in and take care of it. He could comfort someone. He could welcome someone that was coming in late. And, you know, I was thinking of Dave. I was thinking, man, if we were to time travel back to 1983, say, hey, for the next 35 years, you're going to serve, and yes, with your life, but you're going to serve at Woodman. What's it going to take? How are you going to live that out? And I don't know exactly how he would respond. But knowing him a little bit, I think he would smile and chuckle and maybe break gaze and look down. And I think he would say, man, it's pretty simple. You love Jesus, you stay humble, you serve faithfully. I think that would be true for all of us. And I like to think, last Sunday when he finished his race, he went home. He went and maybe found his spot in the back. But the Lord looked up and said, hey, Dave, welcome home. We've been expecting you. Your seat's up here. Come closer. Let me honor you for how you ran your race and you served faithfully. May that be true for all of us, to live and serve in humility. Do you need to be freed from the exhaustion of trying to prove yourself, of trying to exalt yourself? Rest in the grace with God, of God. Let that then free you to serve with humility in your job. Wherever that looks like, to serve humbly, to have consistent living in your home as you parent faithfully, humbly, laboring day in, day out with your friends. Let us be able to say, you know how I lived. I was consistent. I was consistent through my life, but I was free to lower myself to humbly serve because my status and worth is secure. But we know humility does not equate to timidity. Paul carried a boldness of message. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul served humbly, but he taught boldly. Anytime, any place, anywhere, Paul was willing to teach. But I love, notice how Paul orders this farewell address. He first reminds those elders of his consistent life, of his faithful and his humble service, the tenderness and tears that he demonstrated. You see, the people of the church at Ephesus, they knew that Paul was for them. He showed that. And consistency and humility and tears. And when we know that someone is really for us, they desire what is for our good, that softens our hearts to perhaps, when we need to, hear a bold message. And Paul stepped into that opportunity. He did not shrink from it. And the message that he gave was a message of repentance. And he was saying, we all have been separated from God. Every single one of us need to hear this message of repentance. The Jews who were considered religious insiders, the Gentiles who were looked at as religious outsiders, we all need to hear this message. The only way home for all of us is to turn from our sin, turn to Christ, believe in our hearts that he is Lord. As Christ's followers, let us live and yes, serve humbly, but let us be shaped and marked by a people who then proclaim boldly. Notice I didn't say meanly. Let us not confuse the two. but with consistent lives match what we proclaim. No disconnect from our public life and our private lives, but being willing to not shrink back from the message that the world needs to hear. Earlier I mentioned that this speech is by Paul is the only one recorded in Acts that he gives exclusively to Christians. Unlike Paul, this morning I know that perhaps the majority of us here are. We have made that decision to follow him, but perhaps not exclusively. I'm wondering if for you, if you are here today, and today is that day that you respond to that message of repentance, recognizing that you were created to be in relationship with God, your sin separated you from God, and that there is only one way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and you have been trying to make your own path, trying to bring your own salvation through your own works, through your own status, through anything else that you could achieve, and you say, no, today is the day that I'm turning from that, turning to Christ. I'm going to be met with grace, not condemnation. And there are many in this room that would tell you this will profit you. This will be for you more than any investment or bank account balance. This is the best decision that you will ever make. And as Christ followers, we give this bold message that there is only one way to salvation, through Christ, not with arrogance, but with tears, with humility, saying this is the way to life, walk in it, turn from your sin, not shrinking back from declaring that in our homes, in our offices, and with our friends, boldly but tearfully. And as one author quipped, recognizing that we are just one beggar showing other beggars where to find bread. So for those of us in Christ, are we boldly declaring God's word? Are we not shrinking back anytime we have the opportunity to give this message? But before you answer that too quickly, I would ask, does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? The word of Christ must dwell in you richly so that we can teach and admonish one another, encourage to proclaim this with wisdom. If you were with us last week, you heard from Pastor Josh. He mentioned this spiritual engagement survey that we'll be rolling out. See, we want to help equip you as followers of Jesus, as those we want to see boldly proclaim this. And this survey is not necessarily just another program that is kind of one and done, but that will be in your hands to say, this is an area that perhaps I want to grow in, to self-reflect, self-identify. This, it will help me, yes, humbly, but also boldly proclaim this message. So in the coming weeks, be on the lookout for that survey and lean into that, so that we can help you as we all follow Christ and seek to live this out. But he says, yes, we are to humbly serve, to boldly proclaim, but let us all have a clarity of mission. We read in verse 22, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul had an undivided heart. He was willing to give all his life for the sake of the gospel. That the ESV, which I'm reading from, uses the word constrained. Perhaps you have a translation or grew up with a translation with the word bound or perhaps compelled. It's an intense word in the original, and it can literally mean to be bound or fashioned with chains. And Paul is saying, my constraint is not with chains. But imagine if I were to be constrained with iron, with chains, I would be compelled to stay. But just because it's not with chains, because it's by the Spirit that nonetheless moves me, I have to go. I am bound by the Spirit, so I must go. Maintaining a clarity of mission, fulfilling that mission is what matters most, not what will to happen to him. He knows he is to be obedient to what God has called him to do, no matter the cost. And there will be a cost. But he says, my mission is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, the circumstances of my life will not move me. It will not sway me. It will not deter me. I am steadfast in my resolve to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He, yes, has clarity on the hardships that await him. He has even clarity on the finish line that is approaching for him. But he has clarity on his ultimate task, and he will not slow down. He is prepared to run through the tape. And shouldn't that be true for all of us? This purpose, this calling, this mission is given to all who know Christ. Every single one, we share in that mission to testify to the gospel of his grace, to bear witness to a dying world of the good news that our God is merciful. He extends and offers grace to those who turn to him. And that no matter our circumstances, let us be a people shaped in that image to testify to the goodness of God. Let us be that people that are not deterred by disease, death, or danger. In reading this passage, it is easy for me at least to focus on this idea that Paul is moving towards Jerusalem. He has imprisonment, hardships, afflictions awaiting. And as I do so often with that flight attendant demonstration, that's not my reality. Prison, hard flicks, so I'm kind of moving this and setting it aside. But I wonder, perhaps for some of you, if that is your reality, what the Lord is calling you to. It could be you know that the Lord is calling you to a foreign land, where the gospel is not welcome, where there might be hardship, there might even be prison. But you know in obedience, you are compelled to go. For some of you, it might not be a foreign land where the gospel is not welcome. It could be to a spouse, a coworker, a neighbor. But you know the Lord has placed on your heart to humbly and boldly proclaim that message. We all have an urgency to see this lived out. It's interesting to me in reading the New Testament, particularly Paul's letters. Paul, who was known as the greatest missionary who ever lived, it's surprising that Paul's emphasis is not that every single person should be a missionary to a foreign land. His emphasis throughout his letters is that every single person should be obedient to where and what the Lord has called him or her to do. His emphasis is in recognizing that every single one of us who know and claim Christ, we are all a sent people. Some of us, yes, are sent to new places. Some of us, yes, are sent to foreign lands. But many of us are sent to right where we are at. But all of us share that same mission, recognizing that the gospel radiates outward through acts and lives of ordinary faithfulness. Whatever the Lord has in front of you, a foreign land or exactly right where you're at, let us maintain a clarity of mission, staying faithful in that call. And there's so much out there that can lead to mission drift. And sometimes those are good, beautiful things. Sports, career, families. If you play a sport, yes, work hard, show up. But recognize that your mission is not to be the best athlete, but your mission is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. In your career, yes, work hard, show up, but recognize that your mission is not to climb the ladder, make the most money, but to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Yes, as parents, work hard, show up, but our mission is not to have the perfect family, but to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Don't let those good things become ultimate things and thus causing you to drift in the mission. And sometimes, It's something else entirely. What you don't see in front of you is prison, but what you perhaps see in front of you are hardships and afflictions nonetheless. A doctor's diagnosis that punched you in the gut. That child that you have been praying for years and years. A broken relationship. A dead-end career that seems to be going nowhere. Or perhaps it could be just what you see in front of you is just the ordinary day-to-day weight of life, and that in itself is suffocating you. Whatever it may be, a disease, danger, or even death, I think Paul would come to you with tenderness in his voice, with tears in his eyes, but with a fire in his heart. He would look at you and he said, I know. I know that it's hard. I know that doctor's report is brutal. I know that broken relationship is eating you up inside. I know. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Stay the course. And in a way that only someone who has lived what Paul has lived through, he would look at you and say, what you're going through is hard, but it's also light. It's also momentary. It's preparing for you this eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. So don't look to that which you can see. Fix your eyes on that which is unseen, for what we see, that's transient, that's going to fade away. But which is unseen, that's eternal. So stay the course. Focus on the mission at hand. Don't lose heart. He would say, as I look back on my life, the beatings, the hardships, as I look forward, the beatings, the hardship, what I can tell you for sure is all my life, God has been faithful. All my life, he has been so good. So yes, it's hard, but sing of his goodness. Testify to his grace. But he would say, you can't do it alone. You need a community of friends along the way. For the sake of time, we're going to skip some verses and get to our last point. And we see in verse 36, this community of friends. And when he had said these things, he knelt down, he prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. This is not an image of the church, of the elders of the church of Ephesus, and the Paul doing a quick goodbye. A big gulp, say, see you later. Like, this is a deep, intimate, tearful goodbye. It shows us that, yeah, obedience to the Lord can be and often is sorrowful. It can be and often is difficult. Whether that's because in obedience to the Lord, we are parting from some dear friends. The Lord's calling us to release control and trust him, and that is difficult. But we know the Lord is good and faithful to us all our life. We know that obedience doesn't mean that our life won't have tears, won't have difficulty, won't have sorrow. But what it does mean is that we could trust his goodness and his faithfulness. But what it also means and shows us, we were meant to run this race in community. Do you see this beautiful image of community of friends that has been forged, that's on display? And in verse 21, the ESV says, and when we had parted from them, or in chapter 21 rather, the NIV says, when we had torn ourselves. When we had torn ourselves, there's deep community here. It reminded me of C.S. Lewis' writings in his book, The Four Loves. He describes friendship as two people who are side by side, looking at something else. He says the most typical expression of an opening friendship would be something like, wait, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. He said, he goes on to say, in fact, for friendship to exist, it must be about something else other than just the friendship itself, whether that's dominoes or mice, Lewis says. But for the Christ follower, our eyes are not fixed on dominoes, but on our Savior. Do you notice what they did? They knelt and they prayed. See, in that moment, they weren't looking at each other. Their eyes were fixed on their Savior. That is how their community is deeply formed, not because of similar personalities, but because they had the same mission and rescued by the same Savior, and that's what they look at. You've seen this play out, and what's beautiful about the gospel is that any two have been rescued by the grace of God, have their eyes fixed on their Savior. There's this deep, immediate connection. Perhaps you've experienced that in your community groups, in your friendship. On the surface, you have nothing in common. Different class, different personalities, different tastes, different backgrounds, but you're both pursuing Christ. Like, I like that person. I want to spend more time with them. This is one of the aspects I love about our Arc Valley campus, the power of gospel community on full display. Those who look like on the surface to the world's eyes that they would have nothing in common, different background, different realities, but united in Christ, friends. Not because they share the same hobbies, but because the Holy Spirit creates a unity that no other power can bring together. You have to work at it, though. You have to be intentional about it. That's one of the reasons that we have our social this weekend. I get it. The Broncos kick off in just a little bit. It's cold. Walking to the gym is less than ideal. And to be clear, during the time together, we're not expecting you to meet somebody and then upon parting for you to kneel down, hold each other, weep, tear yourself from that other person. That would be more weird than beautiful. It's not what we're looking for. But what we're looking for is to create an environment where you can get to know others who are humbly serving, who are boldly proclaiming, who have clarity of mission, and to encourage one another along the way. We know that often that's formed in community groups, but we also know it can be intimidating to sign up for a group online. But this is an opportunity to take a step, get to know others. The Lord has gifted us a community to encourage us. Let us share that mission to testify to His grace, live with humility, proclaim boldly, focus on the mission at hand, and do so together. And let us remember that as we do, our Lord is faithful and He is good no matter our circumstance. So we are to sing of His goodness. We are to be a people to testify to His grace. And then let us be a people that bundle up, walk a few steps, and encourage one another along the way. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this community of believers you have given us, the church. May we be that people that raise our voices in worship to you, that encourage one another along the way. Father, I pray that even now you would encourage those who perhaps are struggling. What they see in front of them is anything but good. May they lift their eyes and see you, our good and gracious Father. And may they rest in that, trust in your grace, sing of your goodness, and trust you no matter what. So, Father, be with us now. May all that we do, all that we offer to you be for your name and your name only. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.